Happy Wednesday, middle of the week. Fun and exciting things, right? Yeah, you guys probably had the same day I did. So, So I'm flying out tonight to Shreveport and getting ready to do Abby's wedding ceremony. And of course, right before I leave, I get one of the most distressful things that I've ever had to deal with in my workplace. And it was a bit of a mentally and kind of emotionally challenging day in the latter part. So granted, I can't talk much about it. I mean, obviously nobody was harmed or injured, but there's just some things that, you know, sometimes you just look at the world and you go, one of these days, you're going to have to answer for Jesus Christ for what you said. And, I don't want to be even anywhere near the alphabet when you're there. So I don't know how that's going to all fall out, but it was definitely a very challenging day all around. But praise the Lord, made through. Amen. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. We're going to start talking a little bit about, as Gideon gets ready to move to confront the armies of Midian and those that are its allies. We find certain things about what the Lord is doing in Gideon's life. Now, Gideon is obviously, as we've seen, struggles with the issue of faith. And it is not necessarily to fault him, because we do find him in the hall of faith, as it is so referred to in Numbers chapter 11. But what we find in this specific passage is the Lord continues to build that faith. And, you know, I look at Gideon and I see, you know, a lot of people see this great thing that went on. And I just see a man that is just like everyone else, that is struggling, that is an individual that has fears just like everyone else, but made a determination that even though he questioned things, even though his faith may be what we consider faltering, he continued forward in obedience. And there's a great commendation in that regards, but again, not because of Gideon, but because of how the Lord developed Gideon. And what we find is more development here of Gideon's faith. And in Judges chapter 7 and verse 1, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, and so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of him by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And Gideon said, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them there for thee there. And shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I shall say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue like a dog lappeth, him that shalt thou set by himself, likewise everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down to the water to drink, upon their knees to drink water. The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the people go, every man unto his place. So the people took their victuals in their hands and the trumpets, and sent all the rest of Israel, every man, into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, go thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down with Purah, thy servant, go with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward thine hands be strengthened to go unto the host. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and Midian and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in, in the valley like grasshoppers for the multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the sea side for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and it came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here with us. And Lord, I just pray that as we consider what you have written for us, that Lord, we would take an example of this life of Gideon and see how you developed faith in him. And Lord, I just pray that we would respond the same way, that in obedience, even through fear, Lord, we would continue to be faithful, and in the face of insurmountable odds, that, Lord, we would trust you and put our complete faith in you and your faithfulness. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have taught us already from this book. And, Lord, I thank you for what you will teach us tonight. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we've got probably the most well-known part of Gideon, aside from the fleece that wound up being laid out. And while I know we didn't go too much into the fleece, we kind of skipped that for a reason, and we will address that a little bit later. But what I want us to look at in regards to what is going on here with Gideon's faith is the trial and it being put to the test. Now, he already demonstrated some faith, and he just demonstrated some obedience by tearing down his father's altar. But here, now we find that the Lord is intentionally doing something. And what he's intentionally doing is he is weakening Gideon's confidence in the flesh. Again, the confidence of men in his own self, if you will, so that faith would fully rest upon the Lord God Almighty. I mean, that is what we see here. Because again, the Lord is not saving Midian with a great number of people. I mean, you start off with 32,000 and you wind up with 300. That's quite the attrition. That's quite a number to challenge individuals that, as the Lord said, they're like the sand of the sea. They're like grasshoppers. The amount of the people that were there. How are 300 men going to take on several hundred thousand enemy? And you've got individuals here that their profession is not necessarily warfare. You've got individuals that have come for the sole purpose of just fighting this battle. They want freedom from what is going on. But what we find in verses 1 through 3 is that we see that the Lord is reducing the size, and if you will, reducing Gideon's own strength to build his faith. He is reducing Gideon's own strength to build his faith, because he said, the people that are with thee are too many to give the Midianites into their hands. The Lord knew the heart of Israel, and he knew exactly what they were going to say. Oh, look at us, 32,000 men. Man, look at how many we can take on. Man, I mean, you know, we're modern-day Rambos, you know, whatever it may be. But the end result is that the Lord knew their hearts, and he knew their pride, and he knew how they would be lifted up. And he said, Gideon, we've got to take care of this. I will say this, pride is a faith killer. Pride will destroy your faith. Because the more you think highly of yourself than you ought to think, as Scripture says, the lower that you're going to be brought. Because, again, the Bible says, take heed lest ye fall. And we have to make sure that we are careful about that. So what we find in this is that the Lord is going to often remove our human confidence before displaying any of his power. Why? Because we want to think we did it ourselves. We want to think we did it ourselves. You know, sometimes a person will apply for a job or something of that nature, or they'll do something, and they go to the Lord and they say, Lord, you know, I want your will for this. I want you to exercise what you want in my life. And they'll do these things and they wind up getting something that is a tremendous blessing. And the next thing you know is you've got some believer taking credit for what God did. And that's a shame. That is a huge shame. I mean, I want you to think about this for a second. Now, I don't think any of us here would dare say that we're going to take credit for our own salvation. If a person were, he was here to say, well, I think I had something to do with it, I'd be like, well, let's take a, get, why don't you come aside and well, let me show you from Scripture a few things. That's not the case. I mean, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is no name under heaven by which we must be saved except Jesus Christ. We can't even save ourselves. So here's Israel's army that appeared, you know, while again it was smaller than the others, and they had won victories with that smaller amount before, it seemed like it was strong to begin, you know, it could have routed the enemy. God declared it still, it's too many. It had to be whittled down to something that was an absolutely ridiculous number. The only way that could have happened was somebody would say, well, that was the Lord. That was the Lord. And look, I want you to notice something here. When you take a look at these passages where he says in verse 2, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. Look, the big issue here wasn't necessarily putting their life to the hazard in combat. Now look, if you've ever been shot at and you've ever been in a situation like that, it's a very unique situation and things change very quickly and very rapidly. And what a person that once was confident will suddenly be not so confident in those type of situations. But what you find here is that the real issue, the real danger was not militarily, it was their spiritual pride. The real danger was their spiritual pride. And God would not allow Israel to say, my own hand hath saved me. God was saying, nope, I'm not even going to give them that as an option. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and in verse 17, it says, and thou shalt say in thy heart, my power and my might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And one of the greatest things that I think that gets propagated today with men, and as we get closer to Father's Day, it's something to consider, is men are often told, you're the provider of the family, right? That's what we're told. But that's false. We are not the providers of the family. God is 100% the provider of the family. Because I've seen men that are fully capable be taken out in an instant. I mean, that just happened in Longview. I mean, it's now no longer a rescue operation. It's a recovery operation, as they're still, I think, looking for 8 to 9 men that have just vanished because of the accident. And those that are injured, they may never be the same again. Who's the provider? We have to go, you know, as it says here, we have to be careful what is said in our hearts. Otherwise, we are going to wind up defeating ourselves in the battle. We're going to be our own worst enemy in that case. Where he says, you know, be careful about what we say in our heart, that my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. No, it didn't. Who gave you the ability to work? Who put the air in your lungs? Who gave you the mental capacity to do those things? Who is currently holding your body together? That's God. That's God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says some very specific things to them. And again, these are things that we see very true with what is about to happen here. And in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." Militarily, this does not make any sense. 300 men. And look, I understand there's, you know, this whole concept of 300 talking about Spartans and so on and so forth. But before there were Spartans, there was Gideon's 300. And what we find here, and by the way, there was, you know, that whole account is suspect anyways. But that being said, the Lord has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I mean, again, just as an example, in the Six-Day War, here you've got a country that is not even 20 years old, is still using World War II equipment. Their stuff is hobcobbled together. They barely have hardly any brand new battle tanks and a few jets here and there. But yet in 6 days, they dominated the region so much that it put Damascus in their sights, Israel's sights. It put over there in Jordan, it caused them to lose significant amount of land. And they were actually right there, and they could see the pyramids over by Cairo in Egypt. Everyone else was armed with the best and the greatest Soviet-era weaponry. Small things, weak things to confound the mighty. And it says also here, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, yea, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, that's one of our biggest problems. I mean, our biggest issue is our pride. What does our pride do? Pride prohibits us from admitting when we are wrong and in sin. It blinds us from seeing our own sin. It causes more sinful behavior. It just spawns, I mean, it's like blackberry bushes. So our neighbors to the back, they've got blackberry bushes instead of a lawn, and they've invaded our yard. So when I came back from being over in Florida for that period of time driving over there, I looked in our backyard and I went, oh! I was like, we got a problem. You know, when I've got I think it was an 8-foot stalk of a blackberry bush growing straight out of my yard, I knew exactly where it came from. Now, granted, our grass is also a little higher because of the rain and everything and not having a chance to mow it before we left, but I will say, you know, that's what pride is pride is an invasive like that, and it will take over anything that is there. And we talked about that on Sunday night, about what chokes out the Word of God. Chokes out the Word of God are the things of the world, and things of the world is the pride of life. Go back over there, 1 John, right? And we begin to realize that these are the things that we face and we combat. Why? Because we want to glory in God's presence. There's this whole concept, you know, that is, you know, kind of this Christian pride movement that is existing, that is trying to talk about how people are worthy and things like that and so on and so forth. These kind of quote-unquote confidence builders. And I'm like, you know, the only thing that I'm confident of is that I'm going to mess it up. And you're like, well, that's not really a good... No. I'm confident that the Lord will take care of it. I'm confident that if I do the things that the Lord tells me to do, then as he told Joshua, I will have success. But if it's anything else of mine own doing, no, I have zero confidence. As you know, I had to apply for a couple of positions here with my job recently. And that is the one thing that the Lord knows I hate. I loathe with a passion. I cannot stand writing a resume because I have to sit there and boast about myself. And I'll tell you this, the Lord did something fantastic there because I didn't have to do any boasting about myself. Because the person that was wanting me to apply was a person that I'd worked for before, and apparently she did all the boasting for me. And doesn't the Bible say something about that, letting another man praise you? Now, obviously, in this case, it was, you know, a lady, but, you know, that's what it boils down to. How am I going to go sing my praises? She sang my praises to the point of where I got the job. And again, that was the Lord moving to do those things. It was nothing that I did. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and obviously not this next Sunday, but the Sunday after, we're going to start getting into 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here shortly, talking about one of these passages that is a very much a go-to passage about the Christian life, where Paul prays three times for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. And in verse 9, this is what the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know what an infirmity is? You ever been injured? This past Saturday, most of, you know, the men saw me. I was kind of limping around and kind of nursing an injured kind of hip and leg. I had an infirmity. It hurt to lay down. It hurt to sit down. It hurt to try to bend down. The only thing that didn't hurt was you just stand completely still. But again, you know, it was an infirmity. I have other infirmities that are still, you know, ongoing because of all the stuff that was going on with my health. There are infirmities. But you know what that does? That kind of keeps us humble, because then we realize it's not necessarily us that is doing it. It's the Lord that is working in to do those things through us, to use us. And I would rather have the power of Christ rest upon me and glory in the fact that I can't. Because I know by the power of what he does, he can. And that's what makes me able to do what I can do. In Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but it's a well-known verse where it says, and I quote this often, it's, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." What are you going to trust in? Are we going to trust in the things that are physical, or are we going to trust in God? And what we find in this next passage here is we continue to move through this, is we find that this fear that winds up being found in 22,000 of them exposed where people's faith was truly failing, and they were not resting in God. They were not trusting in God. Now, I don't know how that works. How do you go and conscript an army and say, hey, we're going to go take out the Midianites? Oh, okay. Let me grab my sword and shield and my helmet. And they go out there and he's like, okay, if anybody's afraid, okay, bye, see you later. He goes, what, puts it back on the shelf? I'm like, okay, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong with this individual. But what we find is that 22,000 of these guys departed because they were fearful. They rose their hand and said, yeah, I'm scared. And God said, those can go. Those can go. 10,000 were not. Look, this is going to sound bad, but bear with me. Faith cannot be strengthened while we cling to self-preservation over obedience. Amen. Faith cannot be strengthened if we still cling to preserving ourselves, our reputation, and who we are over obedience through Jesus Christ. It's just not possible. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Because I'll say this. You know, people talk about courage and bravery and things that are done on the battlefield, medals of honor, medals of valor, you know, Navy crosses, things of that nature. I will say this, that when it comes to faith, faith is not courage and faith is not bravery. Well, how do I know that? Well, first, they're spelt differently. secondly, their definitions are very, very, very different. Because as we saw, you can still have some fear and still exercise faith. Yeah. But what is often the case is faith is not found in the moment when you're doing it. Faith is built in preparation for that moment. You ever wonder why we go through the stuff that we go through? Because the Lord's building us. He's continually building us. Deuteronomy chapter 20, and in verse 8, it says, and the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You know what happens when you get a person that is fearful around other individuals that may be trying to build faith or have faith being built in them? It can be contagious. So what did they say? Well, when it comes time to this conflict, we don't want anybody that's going to stand around and is going to run the other way in the heat of the battle, and that cause another person to run away. You know, Paul talks about that, about a stumbling block, causing another brother to fall. This is the physical example of that. This is the physical example of that. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. To Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, here he is. The Lord, in verse 26, he's rebuking this storm that is there. And he says to the disciples, and he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, when we think about it, yeah, there was some fear that Gideon had, but the Lord was doing small things to build them up. And the same thing was here in the case with the disciples, but the disciples were freaking out. Gideon just, he still remained fearful, but he remained obedient. There's a big difference. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. There was a great calm. And we find, obviously, in Hebrews chapter 11, in that passage about faith, we know this verse in verse 6 where it says, but without what? It is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Why is God then so concerned about our faith? Because it just directly brings him pleasure. It's something that he looks at and is pleasing to him when we exercise it. It is pleasing to him. It says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The people that were fearful that left, they were seeking to preserve their own life. You know, people go out onto the mission field, and they put their life to the hazard sometimes. We've seen missionaries very recently slaughtered. We've seen missionaries kidnapped and taken captive. We've seen there was a whole bunch of national pastors over in India. I'm not letting anybody tell you that the Hindus are peaceful people, because they're not. That is a very violent religion, just like Islam and many others. And they killed a whole bunch of pastors. Bible-believing Christian pastors were killed. Why? Because it was contrary to what the world wanted. But those that went, they knew exactly what they were doing. And they knew that that was a possibility. See, sometimes people, they're not willing to do that. This is why if the church had to go through the tribulation, yeah, probably quite a few of us would be dead. Why? Because, well, I don't think we could take it. I don't think we could take the tribulation. But what fear does is it does expose the heart. You know, fear is one of those things that I said is normal and natural to occur in your life. And what it does is it will expose, you know, let me be clear. You know, if you ever pray the prayer, "Lord, search me and try me. Show in me if there be any wicked way." You want the Lord to examine your heart. You want to examine yourself. And one of the key things that you need to do with that is you take a look and you begin to ask yourself, what is my fear exposing? Because fear is a natural emotion that is intended to draw you nearer to the Lord. Not away from Him. Not away from Him. The next thing that we see in this passage in, you know, verses 1 through 3 is we find that Gideon himself begins to learn obedience because, you know, when you look at it, God had lessened the numbers of Israel that it might not boast because he didn't want them to start claiming victory for themselves. And what Gideon's faith was being trained to rely solely upon God rather than those visible strengths. You know, sometimes we want to see a sign from God before we do anything. The fleece. He didn't necessarily need a fleece this time. The Lord was just saying, okay, Gideon, all right, just hold on. We're going to take care of a few things here. I see some spiritual pride that is going to exist, so we're going to whittle this down. Well, how many are we going to get rid of? Well, all right, let's get rid of the first fearful. All right, 22,000. I'm pretty sure at that point in time, Gideon's heart was beating a little faster. Yeah. And then he's like, okay, we're going to thin it down some more. How many more, God? We're going down to 300. And that required Gideon to say, all right, Lord, I trust you. I'm scared, but I trust you. You know, God frequently works through a weakness so His glory can be unmistakable. I mean, you think about this for a moment. You think about how the Lord has done things in your life, things that you know that there is no way on this earth you could have ever done yourself. And you can only say, through God and God alone, was that accomplished. That's it. Through weakness, His glory becomes unmistakable. His glory becomes unmistakable. You know, God will sometimes subtract resources from our lives. He will subtract people. He will take people away out of our lives. Sometimes He will remove comforts in order to deepen a trust with Him. Now, we don't always get that, and nor do we like it, do we? As a matter of fact, we kind of go, I would prefer there was another way. I'm pretty certain I can learn the other way. I think I can. And the Lord goes, no, you can't. There is one way that you're going to learn, and this is how it works, how you're going to learn. So what happens is as our little securities begin to shrink, guess what happens to our faith? It grows. Look, you know, there are things that people trust in. And I've said this time and time again, sometimes people put too much faith in their 9mm than they do in God. Sometimes people put more faith in the Second Amendment than they do in God's Word. And I will tell you this, the Second Amendment is not the Word of God. It is words of men, and I am thankful that we have it, but I will say very clearly, my hope does not rest on that. My hope rests on God and God alone. Because what happens if the United States Constitution gets thrown out? Now what? Now what are you going to do? What happens if they come and take the guns? I think, you know, and I hate to say this, I think more people would be willing to surrender their Bible than they would be willing to surrender their firearm. Because they would watch things erode and they would try to make excuses and so on and so forth. I mean, if they said, no, you don't, you can't go to church anymore, there'd be a lot of Christians go, oh, well, I guess we're going through tribulation. But if they knocked on your door asking for your guns, they'd be ready to fight. There's a faith problem. There's a faith problem. So what do we wind up seeing? We see that God winds up testing here. The second point, if you will, is God winds up testing Gideon's army to reveal a very important principle in the Christian life. Watchfulness. Watchfulness. In verses 4 through 8, we find this situation where he says, okay, we're going to go over here, march over here, and we're going to go get some water. Guys, I want you to start hydrate. And you get some of the guys, and they put their face down in the water, and they start lapping it up. And then you got the other guys that kneel down, and they're, you know, bringing it up to their mouth rather than putting their face down into the ground. Into the water. And the reason why is if you take a look at verse 4 of Judges chapter 7, is the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. There's still too many, Gideon. There's still too many. We need to weed these out. We need to start getting them. So what does he start doing? He starts testing. And he starts testing to see who is going to be prepared and who is going to be careless. Look, if all of a sudden, tomorrow, it was illegal to own a Bible, and all of the stuff on your phone was deleted, how much would we have hidden in our heart that we would be able to move forward as a Christian? It is something to think about. I mean, they didn't have the Bible the way we have it right now, back then. So what were they relying on? They were relying on the psalmic principle of, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what they were relying on. So here we are in this situation, and they're being tested about who is going to be prepared and who is going to be careless, who is going to be circumspect in their walk, as Ephesians 5 puts it, and who is going to be the one that is going to be stumbling around in blindness and darkness as if they were drunk. And this water test distinguished between those that were alert and those that were way too relaxed. In one of my Bibles, there is a quote from, I think it's an old Scottish preacher, Scottish or Irish, I can't remember right now, And he made a quote about something about the work of a pastor is something like comfort the comfortless and make uncomfortable the comfortable. And I don't think that's the work of the pastor. I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit, because he often will make me uncomfortable. You ever sit in a sermon and then you're like, man, why is he preaching on what? Why is he preaching at me? So it's the gaze, and you know what that is? It's not the pastor being targeting you; it's God. Amen. And you know what? You should take great joy and thankfulness in that. That the Lord cares enough to speak to you that way. Because if he didn't, what kind of God would he be? But here only 300 remained. What does 1 Peter 5 say? Where 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 8, talks about the adversary walking around as a roaring lion. But what does it say in the first part? It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. Now look, that whole concept of being sober means that you are aware and that you are not in a state of inebriation, whether it's with the joys and the pleasures of the world or sin or whatever it may be, but you are fully sober in your mind and you are cognitive enough to recite the alphabet backwards. You know, I hate to use it that way in that sense, but you understand what I'm saying. But that's what we're looking at. Why? Because he is walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you. He doesn't like you. He's not your friend. He's not going to warm up to you. He's going to lead you into more and more sin to destroy you. So what do you have to do? You have to be sober and vigilant. You have to be mentally prepared and aware and have your spiritual eyes very open according to the things that could be deceitful and take you out. Again, Romans chapter 12. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Here he is talking about some things in regards to tribulation and going through some difficult times. And in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, he says, watch ye therefore and pray always. Watch ye therefore and pray always. You know, people, I'll just kind of point this out over there in Ephesians chapter 6, they talk about the armor of God, and they talk about the feet, and they talk about the breastplate, and then the loins, and the helmet, and the shield, and the sword. But what about that attitude of prayer? That's what makes you vigilant. A person that doesn't pray will be a person that will be easily deceived. A person that does not pray will be a person that will fall victim to the devil in a heartbeat. And he says here, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I mean, these individuals, they're going to have to do that. They're going to have to be very diligent in what they're doing. They're going to have to be very sober, very vigilant. They're going to have to go through all of these things. They're going to have to continually be in prayer to, as 1 Thessalonians talks about. Why? So that they can escape these things. And Proverbs 27:12 says this, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know, I often get asked about questions because I have a bit of a background in firearms, and people will ask about, you know, carrying a firearm and things like that. And I always say this, if you choose to carry one, I will say this, you need to make sure that you are the prudent man that foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Just because you have the gun does not mean that you get to go play hero. You got to know when to pull it out and when to use it correctly. Because I've seen way too many people do it incorrectly and wind up taking the life of somebody that's innocent. we have to be very, very, very careful about these things. Going back over to Judges chapter 7, the smaller the army became, the greater the need for faith was exhibited. The greater the necessity of faith. Every reduction of this number removed another earthly support, and God was teaching Gideon that that victory was going to depend on his divine presence and not any sort of numerical, tactical advantage of any nature. It was going to have to be divine. It was going to have to be divine. Over in Zechariah chapter 4, there is something that is said there that in verse 6 where it says, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." I dare say that that should often be our prayer. Not by my might, Lord, not by my power, Lord, but by your spirit, I'm going to rest on that in your word. I'm going to rest on that in your word. Turn over to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33, and here we've got the psalmist writing in this passage in verse 16 through 17. He says, "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host." And somebody's going to argue that. There's always going to be some tactician that's going to argue that, that's going to say, hold on a second. And it says, "A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his strength." What is the Lord saying? The Lord's saying, all of that is for naught if what we are relying upon is the strength of man, the strength of flesh, the strength of worldly wisdom, the strength of our own self, the strength of our ego or our pride. And the smaller that becomes, the more it seems necessary that we have faith in our own lives. The next thing we find out over there in Judges chapter 7 is we find that obedience preceded understanding. And you know what? That just doesn't sound good, does it? Obedience preceded understanding. Gideon obeyed and he sent the people home and he commanded before seeing the outcome. You know, many times what we want to see is, Lord, I know you can see the future. I know that you know the future. Lord, can you show me what is going to happen? Because I want to make sure that I approve of the plan first. Because I'm not comfortable with this. So if you wouldn't mind showing me exactly how every single step is going to happen along the way, I would be very thankful for that. And the Lord looks at us with so much comfort and love and says, no. No. Why? You ever have that time where you're raising a child and you just simply tell the child, you just need to obey, you don't need to understand. If you do anything in the military, if you go to your drill instructor and you say, I don't know why I have to do that, you're not going to really have a great day. You know, you're going to have a difficult time in basic. If you tell your commanding officer, I just don't understand how that's going to work, and I just don't think that that's a good plan. You didn't run it past me first, so I don't think I'm going to obey that command. Well, there's a court martial that's waiting for you. But what we find is that the Lord says, look, I want you to obey without you understanding. Gideon obeyed, and each one of these things, and the end result is he eventually saw the outcome, but he was not seeing it up front. And, you know, Spurgeon would often say things that kind of emphasize that faith obeys God even when his methods appear unreasonable to human wisdom. He said, you know, when we are asked to obey in faith, and it doesn't seem reasonable for us to do that, and we begin to question, and we begin to stop obeying, and we start excusing. And God says, that's not how this works. God's instructions are not always explained beforehand, amen? I mean, sometimes the things that you go through, you look back now and you go, oh, that's why. And you get some understanding later. But you think we would get the understanding that we are going to get understanding later, so that when the next time something comes up, we don't sit there and go, why, God, why? We'd go, oh, Lord, I already saw it over here. You're going to wait to show me what it is. I'm going to wait with bated anticipation. I'm going to be excited about this. But, Lord, I'm going to do this in obedience. No, we go, you know, I don't know about that. What maturing faith looks like, what growing faith looks like, is obedience first with understanding later. There was a song that was just recently sung talking about how we're not going to probably know till the other side. Yeah. I mean, that's something that we have to rest in. Third point that I want to make in this really quickly is in verses 9 through 14, we see that God assures Gideon's faith. God assures Gideon's faith. And he says, "Rise, get thee down unto the host," in verse 9, "for I have delivered it into thy hand." And he says, I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you a little glimpse. And sometimes he does that. Sometimes he gives us that assurance. And what he does is he compassionately, and this is something I want us to know about God. God is not a mean, vindictive God. God is a loving, caring, compassionate God. And what does he do? He compassionately strengthens our weak faith. He doesn't just slap us upside the head. Now, some people need that. But we shouldn't need that. If we need that, then there is a problem with needing that. There is a hardness of heart. But what we find is that the Lord compassionately does this. He compassionately strengthens with the weak faith, as he did with the disciples, as he did with Gideon, as he's done in my life, and I'm sure many of the people that are here. And Gideon, even though he's received the promises, even though he's trusting the promises by doing these things in obedience, because of that obedience, God says, look, I'm going to graciously show you something. If you're still a little fearful about this, I want to give you some assurance. Go down and listen to what they're saying. Why? Because God knew that Gideon still had some remaining fear. God knew he had some remaining fear. And in Psalm 103 has one of the greatest passages where it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. I love that verse. I think sometimes we forget it, and we think we're a little bit higher than dust. No, we're the dust that lies on the dust. On the dust bunny under the couch. That is what we are, and that is what we have to frequently remind ourselves and say, you know what? And God knows what we are. He made us, right? He made us out of the dust of the ground, and he knows that that's what our bodies are going to return to is dust. But he understands that. He knows our frame. He knows those limitations, and he has pity upon them, not in a way that we would think pity in a negative sense, but in a way that he demonstrates compassion for those that fear him. And what does he do? He still remembers, these are still just human bodies. These are still just humans that I've made. I still need to give them some assurance. I still need to give them assurance. We understand that sometimes we struggle with that. The father over there with the child in Mark chapter 9, where he's crying out and he says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He understood that there was some unbelief that was still there, but he still believed that the Lord could do it. He still believed that the Lord could do it. And God used above, I mean, he could have used a prophet to come tell Gideon. He could have had an angel come tell him. He could have seen a sheep walk up to him and tell him. I mean, stranger things have happened, right? But what does he do? He uses the enemy to confirm it. He uses the enemy of all things to confirm it. They already knew they were going to get their hat handed to them. They already knew. And God let Gideon in on that. The enemy already feared the God of Israel. I will tell you this, you know, many people are afraid of just one person that gets a hold of the fear of the Lord and actually does something. The devil doesn't want it, and he'll do everything to keep you from it. He'll do everything to keep you from it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. I'm going to take a look at a couple of verses here and we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." And he can show, he can reveal, and he can change the course in an instant. Here you've got this army that is amassed, ready to do some damage. And they're scared. They're scared. And what we find is that that assurance produced some worship. It produced some readiness. Because what happens over there when we start seeing what he does, as soon as he hears all of these things, you know, you've got Gideon responding where there's this mindset of now I'm going to move forward. Because we wind up seeing, and the next thing is that in verse 15, and I know we didn't read it, that that's what he did. We'll catch that next week, but I want you to see that is something that assurance produces. You know what one of the direct products of faith is, naturally, is worship. And a lot of reasons why faith, why worship today in the world among Christians is weak is because the faith is weak. The faith is weak. They don't have a lot of faith in God. They don't have a lot of faith in His promises. They don't have a lot of faith in what He has already done. And I'll tell you this, the reason why that the faith is weak and the reason why the worship is weak is because the Word of God in their heart is weak. What does Romans 10:17 say? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do you increase your faith right now? Read the book. This passage right here should give you encouragement and should start building your faith. He put it there so it would do that. He didn't put it there because it sounded like a cool story. He didn't put it there just so you can tell it to the junior church kids and they can go, "Oh, that's cool." No, he put it there so that you would grow in him. He put it there so you would grow in him. And I want to be clear, because of this assurance, the thing that we need to understand is God does not despise struggling faith. He does not despise it. He helps it. And he strengthens his people through his word, through his providence, and through very, very, very timely encouragements, as he just did with Gideon. God built Gideon's faith in stages. He removed the visible strength. He started doing stuff at home. He then removed visible strength. He tested the obedience and dependence. And then he gave gracious assurance right before the current conflict. And sometimes we'll find that in this life. Going back to 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 12, verse 10, and I'll just read it here. says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Or then I am strong. That's it. Our strength doesn't rely on us. And a person that starts boasting about their own faith is a person that I guarantee you does not have the faith that Gideon had. Somebody's going to say, well, it was faulty faith. Yeah, you know what? God loves faulty faith. I think if you go through Scripture, you will start seeing they all had faulty faith. Go read those individuals that were over there. And if there's one thing that I find about the book of Judges, is that it is a bunch of misfit toys. It's things that do not belong there. And, Samson showing up in the Hall of Faith. Samson. We haven't even gotten to him yet, and we all know about Samson. But here's just a guy, a farmer, that has that faulty faith, and the Lord carefully and graciously shows him. It's amazing to see what the Lord does when we put our faith and trust in Him and how He builds it in us. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. And Lord, I thank You for the encouragement that You give us from Your Word. I pray, Lord, that these things that we've learned and listened and heard from Your Word tonight would just give us that encouragement, Lord, that it would help build our faith. That we know, Lord, that if we hear that that is the end result, is that it will build that faith that we need, Lord, in this fight day to day. I thank You again, Lord, for all that You have blessed us with. Pray, Lord, You take us home safely tonight and bring us back safely on Sunday. And all of this I do ask and pray in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.